Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yana. If you'd like to engage in this discussion, we invite you to call toll-free 877-300-7645. During the past 6 days, during our second hour of the program, we have focused on a presentation of Passover, of Pesach, for the express purpose of sharing with you what this day represents. You see, the covenant is comprised of five terms and conditions, and there are seven steps that we can walk to God to fulfill not only its promises, but specifically to enable ourselves to receive the benefits of the covenant. And so God's invitations to meet with him, which begins with the doorway that is labeled Passover, the first four of them actually deliver on God's promised benefits associated with the covenant, of which there are five. The first of those is eternal life. Those who observe Passover, those who open the door and answer the invitation that God is offering us to meet with him, and who attend the festival feast of Passover, benefit with eternal life. That's the first benefit of the covenant. The second benefit of the covenant is God enables us to walk to him and become perfect. Perfection, from God's perspective, is achieved during unleavened bread, matzah, when fungus, which is the yeast, which is the fungus that permeates the bread, is removed from us. So when, and we're going to spend the next six programs focusing on the nature of matzah on unleavened bread, because it is God's means to make us appear perfect, to remove all forms of corruption from our souls. That's the second benefit of the covenant. The third benefit of the covenant is that we are adopted into God's family, becoming his sons and daughters. And so on the third of these 3 days of Pesach Matzah, we find Bukkurim. And Bukkurim is first fruits. It's from the Hebrew bakar, which means to be a child born initially into God's family. And so through Bukkurim, we are adopted into God's family. That is the third benefit of the covenant. The fourth and fifth benefits of the covenant are achieved on the fourth called out assembly. And it is no coincidence that in the fourth millennia of human history, from the time that we were booted out of the garden, in year 4000 Yah, which was 33 CE, Yahweh, through his diminished manifestation, Yahusha, fulfilled these first four mikrei, these first four invitations to meet with him. The fourth is called seven Sabbaths, Shavua. Seven in Hebrew is a word that means not only seven, but it is a promise. And so God is saying, here's the promise of seven, the promise of perfection. From God's point of view, man, who is represented by the number six, conceived on the sixth day, plus God, who is one, equals perfection, which is seven, and his promise to bring us together. The two things that happen on Shavuah, on the promise of sevens, is that we are enriched with God's teaching, with his guidance, with his Torah, and we are empowered. We become greater than we would otherwise be. We go from being three-dimensional beings stuck in denigrating physical bodies, stuck in the ordinary flow of time, to being spiritual and thus energy-based individuals that can not only live eternally in God's presence, but are empowered by this realization of being unleashed, if you will, to enjoy the seven dimensions of the universe. And so those are the five benefits of the covenant. They are all fulfilled through the first four Moed Mikre, all of which Yahusha, the diminished manifestation of Yahweh, enabled in 33 CE, year 4000 Yah. There will be three more. The three more are Teruah, which is the day that we are called to share this message that with the world, not only provide a warning that religion and politics, depending upon those things, will lead to the destruction of your soul, advocating on behalf of politics and religion will cause your soul to be incarcerated with Hasatan, the adversary. That's the warning. The good news is that we also troubadour on this day, Teruah, which means trumpets, is that we share that there is a path to God. One lone path, that if you follow this path and understand its integration with the terms and conditions of the covenant, that you receive all the benefits that God initially created this universe to offer us. The next day is the day of reconciliations, where we come into the presence of the maternal nature of God's light, leading to Sukkah, where we celebrate a return to Eden, a return to camping out with our Creator, with our Heavenly Father. Sukkah is tabernacles or shelters, where we literally camp out with God. That is the overall presentation of these seven invitations. Now, we're going to spend the next six programs focusing on matzah, which is the most important of the seven. It is the one of the seven that is the most essential to our well-being. You see, in Christianity, there is this myth that God died, that man killed God. Now, God is immortal. God cannot die. Man cannot kill God. So what Christianity did, and was extraordinarily clever by Hasatan, the adversary, and his associates like Paul, was to create this myth that if you relied upon the death of God, that you would live forever. Well, it is true that if you were to observe what happened on Pesach, which is when the crucifixion occurred, that if you were to rely on that, you would become immortal. But you see, you would not be perfected. You would still be corrupted with all of your sin. And if you're immortal and corrupted, God can't allow you into his home, which means you have to be separated in the abyss. And so the worst possible thing, the worst possible outcome is what Christianity proposes. Because if you were simply to ignore Passover and unleavened bread, your soul at the end of its mortal existence would no longer exist. It would simply evaporate back into nothingness. No penalty, no pain, no incarceration, no separation. You enjoyed your mortal existence, and when it's over, it's over. But if you were to actually observe Christianity as it's proposed and celebrate and accept what happened on Passover, but ignore what happened on matzah, you will spend eternity separated from God. That's the concept of hell, even though the term is Sheol. And Sheol is like a black hole, which means there's a lightless place where all dimensions are constrained with exception of time, which remains eternal. It's a lightless prison, eternally separated from God. No torture there, just the anguish of knowing eternally that you made a very foolish decision. And so it is matzah that perfects us, so that once we come to the doorway of God's home on Passover and become immortal, immediately, the very next day on matzah, our souls are purified. The fungus of sin, of yeast, is removed from our souls so that we are perfect, and that enables God to adopt us into his family. And so this day is the most important day, and it's the day that Christians completely ignore. They have no concept of what this day represents. It's as if their God died on a cross and then took the next day off so that he could have a bodily resurrection on a Sunday so that they could all worship like all pagans did on Sunday thereafter. Now, mind you, a bodily resurrection would have been counterproductive. A bodily resurrection would have been in conflict with the Torah's teaching. Why would you want to go from a degrading and decaying body that is so limited and is stuck in time and will always be stuck in time? There is no way to create a physical body that isn't stuck in time. Why would you want to go from one physical body to another? Moreover, the notion that the cells of your body can somehow be regrouped together after you're dead without taking the cells of bodies that preceded you is absurd. And yet that is what they believe. And yet every witness in their so-called New Testament of what happened on the Bukhurim says that no one recognized him. He was a completely new creation, as Bukhurim indicates, a marriage of soul and spirit, Yah's spirit and his soul brought together, unified, so that he, like we one day, will be able to maneuver in time, to go vast distances in the blink of an eye, to be able to walk through walls, to take a physical presence when it serves our interest, and to be able to eat and chat, sing songs and share great stories, but yet also instantly be able to transfer our physical, that physical energy back into material energy and travel the universe. That is why matter and energy are comprised of exactly the same stuff, but matter is hugely diminished in terms of a form of energy, meaning they aren't equal, though they are equivalent in substance. And so it is an understanding that God did not take the Shabbat, the Sabbath, off in 33 CE. On Pesach, his body, symbolizing the Passover lamb, his body, his physical body, after his soul and body relinquished Yah's spirit. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, there was the physical body and a soul that were hanging on the upright pillar on Mount Moriah. And the body was then sacrificed as the Passover lamb. That body, later that evening, ceased to exist, was incinerated in accordance with the Passover instructions. And then his soul, which is the real symbol of whether someone is alive or dead, his soul didn't die. His soul didn't cease to exist. Yahusha's soul went into Sheol, the place of separation from God, because that is the penalty for our corruption, for our sin. And it went there on matzah to ransom us, to pay the price, to remove sin from us. And then it was reunited, his soul, released from Sheol, which is the place where God cannot go, and was reunited with the set-apart spirit, so that this was celebrated as the fulfillment of Bukhurim, the very path that we take to God. And so that it is on this day, on matzah, that all of the cleansing takes place that enables us to be adopted into God's family. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yetta. We are now beginning a six-hour-long presentation of matzah. And as we have learned, God's children are asked to attend seven annual meetings with their Heavenly Father. Spread out over the course of 7 months, these family gatherings serve as prophetic signposts, dating, explaining, and facilitating the path to paradise, to God's home. Some were memorialized in the life of Yahusha's chosen people, and all serve to enhance our relationship with him. What's interesting is that I shared with you something that ought to be thought-provoking, which is that the first four Moed Mikre, the first four invitations to meet with God, Mikre, is from the Hebrew Kara. Kara means to invite and to summon, to welcome and to greet. So we have these, it is to call out. So we have these seven annual Mikre, which are invitations to be called out and to meet with God. I shared with you that the first four of them have been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in 33 CE, which was year 4000 Yah. And they were fulfilled in exact compliance with what Yahweh said would occur on the fourth day of creation, which was the 4000th year since Adam and Chawa were expelled from the garden. We witnessed the greater light, Yahusha, the diminished manifestation of Yahweh, in our world is a sign of these moed, of these meetings. And he fulfilled the first four because the first four are required for God to enable, to honor the promises that he has made relative to the covenant. There are terms and conditions. This is a relationship which we have to accept and engage upon to participate in the covenant. And there are benefits When we do so, the benefits are enabled by these first four mikra, these first four invitations to be called out and meet with God. And so it also should be noted that not only do they do this, but they were all fulfilled in year 4000 Yah, just these first four, with the next three being fulfilled over the next 20 years. So, from this perspective, it is extremely important to recognize what these days represent. And they all exist to enable... You see, there are five conditions of the covenant. The first of those we talked about in the first hour of this program, that we walk away from our country, that we walk away from all things Babylon. God explains Babylon as religious schemes, political schemes, patriotism, reliance on one's country, military schemes, that we walk away from those things. That's the first condition to participate in the covenant. You can't drag religion into God's home. You can't drag your politics into God's home. They'll have nothing to do with those things. You can't drag your patriotism into God's home. He's not going to tolerate any of those things. There'll be no patriots in heaven. No political activists in heaven. There'll be no religious individuals in heaven. They're all excluded. That's why God says you've got to walk away from those things before you can walk with him. The second requirement of the covenant, and this is a relationship, so it requires mutual participation. While our salvation is free, the relationship is not. We must engage to participate. The second condition to participation in the covenant is that we trust and rely upon Yahweh. It's related to the first. By disassociating ourselves from a reliance on our government and on our religion, we're in a position where we can trust and rely on Yahweh. This particular condition of the covenant, however, comes with a requirement in it in and of itself. You cannot trust and rely upon someone or something until you first come to know that someone and then understand what he or she is offering. In this case, you first have to come to know Yahweh as he is and then understand what he is offering before you can trust and rely upon him and his offer. There's only one place that God introduces himself to us and tells us who he is and what he wants, the Torah. There's only one place that God presents the nature of his covenant relationship and the path that he has enabled from us, for us to walk from our world to his. Also the Torah. So we have to study the Torah for us to accept and embrace, act upon the second codicil of the covenant, which is to trust and rely upon Yahweh. The third is to walk to God and to become perfect. This is facilitated by Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim, particularly by Matzah. It is the means that we walk through the Torah to God, and he perfects us. He does so on this day, which is Matzah. God then can adopt us into his home. Now, there are two other requirements for our participation in the covenant, and we'll consider them when we return in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Nemes. I was going over the five terms and conditions that are necessary for us to participate in the covenant. Again, this is a issue that Christians will have all sorts of animosity and frustration over because they want to say that salvation is a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Well, salvation is a gift. The relationship must be earned. All relationships require participation by both parties. And from God's perspective, salvation is nothing but a byproduct of the covenant. God does not want to save someone that doesn't first come to know him. God doesn't want to save someone that would be opposed to him. If you're religion, you're not going to like heaven. You know, if you're a Christian and you just love all that Christianity stuff, you're going to hate heaven. So God doesn't want to save somebody until they're first engaged in the relationship with him. Relationships require both parties to engage for them to have any value. So there are five terms and conditions of the covenant, five things that you must do to engage in this relationship. We've gone through the first three. Number one is to walk away from your country, to disengage from all things Babylon, which is religion and politics, militarism, patriotism. The second is to come to trust and rely upon Yahweh, which means you must come to know him through his Torah, and you must come to understand what he is offering also by observing the Torah so that you can come to trust and rely upon him. The third is to walk to God and become perfect, matzah, which is what we're going to be covering today and throughout the next 6 days, is the means that God has provided that we can walk to him and become perfect. The next is that we observe the covenant. What does it mean to observe? This is Shamar Bereth. What does it mean to observe the covenant? Now, Christians will tell you that the Torah is actually a list of laws which has to be obeyed, and that if you disobey one of the Torah's laws, that you are condemned. But Torah doesn't mean law. It means teaching. It means guidance. And there isn't a Hebrew word for obey. Shamar does not mean to keep in the sense of doing what the Torah says. Shamar means simply to observe. When you observe, you shed your ignorance. When you observe, you come to know. Now, knowing alone is only valuable if you process everything associated with Shamar. Shamar means to closely examine and carefully consider. So if you were to closely examine and carefully consider the covenant, what would you be doing? Be reading and thinking about the Torah. It's the only place the covenant is presented. The covenant is presented and defined and described in one place, the Torah. And so to Shamar Bereth, which is to observe the covenant, there's only one way to do that. And that is to read and to consider what Yahweh had to say about his covenant in his Torah. The last of the requirements to participate in the covenant is that as parents, we are asked to circumcise our sons. And if you are a male and are not circumcised because your parents did not engage and act upon this requirement of the covenant, then you must be circumcised to participate in the covenant. There will be no uncircumcised males in heaven. Now, in heaven, we do not have bodies. Circumcision is absolutely real. It is of the flesh. It is the sign of the covenant because it is the focus of the male reproductive system in terms of family and creating new life, sons and daughters. It is therefore that it is used as the sign, and cut is the concept of the covenant. The covenant is cut, karat, which means that those who participate in the covenant are separated from those who do not. They're separated from the world and separated unto God. It is the sign of the covenant, and it is cut in blood. And it is symbolic of becoming God's children, separated from the world and included in his family. Those are the five terms and conditions. Now, one of the things that I forgot to mention is that there's something more about these first four Moed Mikre, these invitations to be called out and meet with God, than just the fact that the first four were fulfilled in 33 CE. With the diminished manifestation of Yahweh, Yahusha, enabling the first four of them. And it's something more than just the first four of them in the fourth millennia of human history in total compliance with what God said in his creation account that what would occur on the fourth day, where the greater light would be a sign for us, particularly for these Moed meeting times, and enabling the benefits of the covenant by fulfilling these four events. But there's also one other aspect to the first four, and that is that they were memorialized in the life of the children of Yisrael. On Passover, the blood of the Passover lamb was smeared on the doorpost of the doorway to life for the firstborn children into God's family. And so it is only by understanding the instructions that Yahweh described in the book of Exodus, which is names, Shemot in Hebrew, that we come to understand what this day represents. It's the doorway to life because it was fulfilled in the lives of the children of Yisrael. It's the first step they took to freedom. It's the first step they took to living with God in the promised land in his home. The second day was also fulfilled in their lives. That's when unleavened bread was explained. When God says, I want you to only consume for 7 days bread without yeast, because I'm removing the fungus of yeast, this fungus of Mitzrayim, of the crucible of Egypt, which is symbolic of human, religious, and political, and economic, and military oppression. I'm going to remove that fungus from you, that corruption from you, fulfilled in the lives of the children of Israel, so that as they experienced these on Bukurim, the third day, as they were now free of Egypt, and walking through the Sinai en route to the promised land, that they became God's children, the children of Israel. And then it was on seven Sabbaths, 7 weeks later, that on Mount Horeb, in what is Arabia, after they had crossed the Gulf of Aqaba aspect of the Red Sea, that the Torah was given to the children of Israel, given to Moshe at that time. They received all of the guidance that God had to offer them through his Torah teaching, enriching them. And so these first 4 Moed Mikre have been fulfilled in the lives of the children of Israel. They were all 4 were fulfilled in the life of Yahusha. In fact, if you don't understand these 4 Mikre, you have no concept, no understanding whatsoever of what Yahusha did, or even what he said, or what his life represented. And they are the 4 Mikre that enable the 5 benefits of the covenant. And there are 4 benefits of the covenant if you recognize, if you envision being enriched and empowered as similar concepts. Now, the first 3 called-out assemblies, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits, describe the door that Yahweh has opened to heaven. They describe the cleansing mechanism, the threshold that cleanses us of corruption. They describe this whole process of being adopted into God's family, of having sin removed from our mortal nature. Vindication, if you will, and eternal life, as well as our adoption into God's family. And ultimately, on 7 Sabbaths later, on the promise of 7, of being empowered and enriched. Empowered by God's Spirit, enriched by his Torah teaching. This then leads, of course, to Teruah, which I've shared is better known as trumpets, where we are given the opportunity to share God's message, his Torah teaching, with the world. What we are doing right now as part of this program is the living embodiment of what Teruah represents. Now, the fulfillment of Teruah as we move forward in time is the event known as the harvest, where prior to the tribulation, which is begins 7 years prior to Yahweh's return. He's going to return in year 6000 Yah, which is 2033 on our pagan calendars, on the Day of Reconciliations. 7 years before that time on the Teruah, or more, could be 7, 8, 9, 10 years before that time. And we only have, by the way, therefore, 13 Teruahs left that this harvest will take place, but that God's covenant children will be removed from the planet. Our souls will leave this planet and become spiritual children of our Heavenly Father. So that is the timing of that event. Yahusha will return, Yahweh, in the slightly diminished form, a lot less diminished than during his last visit here, is going to return on the Day of Reconciliations, when Yisrael and Yehudim will be reconciled with Yahweh, the Torah written upon their hearts. And then 5 days later, as God cleanses this world, returning it back to the conditions experienced during Eden, the entire world will be transformed, and that God will begin a 1,000-year celebration of Shabbat, of the Sabbath, living with us together on this planet. The end of that time is the new beginning, is a new creation, a new universe created this time with us as witnesses. The Day of Reconciliations, like the Mikra of Matzah, is a participate or die affair. Those who do not answer the invitation to meet with God on unleavened bread, and on the day of reconciliation, their souls cease to exist. It is a very important date from this point of view. Well, I should say, to be more accurate, on matzah, those who do not participate are estranged from God because of their corruption. And on the day of reconciliations, if you do not observe it, then your soul ceases to exist. So these six steps that we take to God lead to the seventh, which is Sukkah, which means to camp out with God. That's God's entire purpose of creating the universe. He wants his children to be able to camp out with him, to explore the universe, to do all the kinds of things that fathers and sons, mothers and daughters have done through the ages with their families, where they have gathered around the campfire, sung great songs, told wonderful stories, enjoyed fabulous meals, and explored their surroundings, the beauty of the world that God has created. It is that kind of experience that we will have in the hereafter, all symbolized by the Mikra of Sukkah. And so that is what awaits us. That is why we are going to participate in and come to understand all of the benefits associated with matzah, so that we are prepared to enjoy this time, and so that we too can camp out with Yahweh. Well, welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths for today. Now, while God is immortal, and you would think that time would be irrelevant, it isn't. Time is extraordinarily important to him. These dates of the Moed Mikre, of Pesach, Matzah, Bukurim, Shavuah, Teruah, Yom Kippurim, and Sukkah, are fixed in time. They're not just fixed each year based upon the schedule that God has given us, but they're also fixed in terms of when their fulfillment will occur in the flow of human history. God created the universe so that from the time that man chose to be self-reliant and not trust and rely upon God's Torah teaching, and he was expelled from the Garden of Eden, to the time that we return to the Garden of Eden would be 6,000 years, the number of man created on the sixth day. And so that the seventh day would fulfill this plan of 6 + 1 = 7, where in the seventh day we enjoy God's company and he enjoys ours. And so he told us specifically that on the fourth day that he would enable these promises of the Moed Mikre. And he did that very thing in year 4000 Yas, 33 CE. And he will return. And we will camp out with him beginning 6000 Yah, which is 40 Yobel, or 2000 years from 33 CE in 2033 CE. So everything that God has said flows on his calendar, on a very specific schedule that he has given us. And we can understand the events past, present, and future when we understand his calendar. So numbers are extraordinarily important to God, just as is time. There are 7 mikre, which play out over the course of these 7 months, and there are 7 days in a week, which were designated by number, not by name at the time, with the seventh being the most important, foreshadowing the fact that man cannot work for his or her salvation. Although that we can choose to participate in the covenant, and salvation is a byproduct of it. Collectively, religious clerics are almost universally motivated to refer to the 7 Mikre, these Moed Mikre, as Jewish holidays or the Feasts of Israel. But that treatment is a complete dead end, although it is a popular one. This myth represents the wide, unreliable, man-made path which leads to our destruction. The resulting Christian apathy and even animosity towards God's set-apart appointments is therefore tragic, causing more than 1 billion souls to wander away from life and toward their own demise. When I share with people that I am observing Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, when I share that with them, their first response is to say, "What, are you Jewish?" No, these have nothing to do with Judaism. They have nothing to do with a racial association. These are God's invitations to meet with him. There is one God. He has one set of meetings. And it is the only way that God has enabled us to meet with him. It's the only way that God has enabled us to become immortal. The only way that God has enabled us to become perfect and thus vindicated and thus saved. It is the only way that God has enabled us to be adopted into his family, to be enriched and empowered by him. There is no other way. And these are for all people. It does not matter your race. It does not matter your age. It does not matter your gender. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter when you live. This one set of meeting times is universal for all people and for all time in all places. You either answer these invitations to meet with God or you will be excluded from him. It is that simple. And so to misrepresent this as something Jewish, to misrepresent this as a religious holiday associated with Judaism, is a dead end street. What that does is it causes people to reject them as opposed to understand them. And if you don't understand them, you can't act upon them. So this resulting Christian apathy and animosity towards God's appointments is horribly tragic, and it causes so many souls to be squandered. Also erroneous is the rabbinical process of disassociating the first and third mikre from Yahusha's crucifixion and the reunification of his soul with his spirit. You see, rabbis don't want to be reminded that the temple, which is the centerpiece of the Passover celebration, was just a building, which is now in ruins. It is now represented by Yahusha and what he did. We need to understand these first 3 days in association with the life, the words, and the deeds of the Messiah Yahusha. And we will return to this story and that understanding when Shattering Myths returns tomorrow. May God bless you all.